Morning. Let's begin our. Oh, good morning. I want to ask if you could join with me and bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, just for yourself and who you are, and the fact that you live inside of us, and that within us, Lord, there is a temple where your spirit lives. And your words has told us, Lord, that your spirit is a spirit of truth. And this morning, Father, Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, the Bible, that you would give us the truth, Lord, through the working of your spirit that works inside of us. Lord, we want to look towards your word to define for us the spiritual realities of our church and our Christian walk. So, Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to know what things should be. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to escape from the distortions that perhaps we have just gotten so used to. So, Father, Lord, as we look into your word, as it speaks about missions this morning, Father, use me today. Give us the grace. Give me the grace. In your name we pray. Amen. Many of you do not know this about your pastor, but I have never shared this with you, ever. In my senior year in high school, I worked as an assistant photographer who worked on Park Avenue. And it started off as an internship, but things really worked out well between the photographer and myself. And so he offered me a full-time job over the summer. He says, you know what? If you come here every day, I'll give you $6 an hour. And my mind went, berserk. $6 an hour. Wow, I could start a family with that. This was a long time ago, of course. But he liked the fact that we were on the same page. You know, that he was able to have a 16-year-old come into the studio, and then we would be on the same page whenever we were shooting a particular subject. So when the models came in, we both knew that time is of essence because they were paid $250 every half an hour. And so before the photographer even gets behind the lens and looks at the shot, he knows that I would dust off the subject already. He knows that I have stacks of sheet film ready just in case the first one doesn't work out. And that I would take the light meter, and so he would know the readings already. That's all done. And that he would know that towards his left, it will be me standing next to the strobe battery to make sure that when he clicks it, the strobes go off. As an assistant photographer, we had to be in sync, or as the cliche goes, to be on the same page. Now, I wonder how that works at even higher relational levels. Like, for example, between a professional golfer and his caddy. Now, for the longest time, you know, since I don't usually follow golf, forgive me for my ignorance, but for the longest time, I thought that all the caddy does is carry this bag and just kind of walks around, you know, in a nice golf course, and that's all they do. But apparently, you know, for those of you who play golf, you know that that is not the case. You know, for Tiger Woods, he prefers to have the same caddy wherever he goes. His name is Steve Williams. He is Tiger Woods' long-time caddy, because they are always on the same page together. As a caddy, he knows ahead of time, you know, which club Tiger Woods wants before he even snaps his finger asking for whatever the iron is. He knows already. He knows how to preview that hole just as if Tiger was doing it. And so when the crowd or the media gets too close to Tiger Woods, he pushes them back. And he monitors the mood and the body language of Tiger whenever he goes through a tough stretch. And perhaps the most important when it comes to being a caddy, especially to a celebrity, is that he knows when to suggest something and when to stay quiet and just let him play. The caddy, to some measure, has to be an extension of the golfer's mind. They have to be on the same page. Now, if this is crucial between a relationship of a golfer and his caddy, can you imagine even a higher level of relationship between God and his people? Think about that for a moment. You know, we find in the scriptures a very important moment, you know, where God's people needed to be on the same page. But yet we find that God's people were less than 100%. You know, towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to start off there today, we find that the risen Christ appears, and he's giving his church this very important message. We call it the Great Commission. And I want you to turn with me this morning, Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure you know where it is already, subtitled The Great Commission. I'm going to read from verse 16 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now keep in mind that towards the very last portion of the Gospel of Matthew, you know, Jesus had resurrected from the dead already, and as the scripture described to us, that he appeared before a crowd of no less than 500 people, that this was perhaps the biggest and the greatest miracle that the disciples have ever seen with their own eyes up to this date. And when it's time for Jesus to ascend into heaven, when it's time for him to say goodbye, Jesus told them, "Listen, I want you guys to meet me at the mountain. Be there. You know, I have something to get off my chest. I have something really important to share with you. Can you be there at the mountain?" So this was the conference call of conference calls. And so Jesus wanted to look into their eyes, this special moment before he ascends into heaven next to the Father. He wants to look into their eyes to see the foundation of his future church. And the Bible says here that the 11 disciples showed up. But wait, there's 12. Were there not 12 disciples at the very beginning when Jesus had this plan to establish his church with these 12 guys? And even Jesus spending so much time, 3 whole years full time, with the same group of 12 guys, he was not able to get everybody on the same page. Did you realize that? Obviously, we know that Judas was not on the same page as with Jesus. They were not in sync together. You see, it was the Lord's desire that all of those that he handpicked would be there for that important moment. But not everyone was on the same page at the mountain. And in the next verse, in verse 17, I want you to look at that carefully. We find something even more disturbing. We find that Christians here, this is a scene, I want to paint it for you. We find that Christians are gathering together in one place in corporate worship. But even then, some were not on the same page. It says that some doubted. And I think the Word of God is trying to point something out to us this morning. Perhaps in this small detail, in this passage here, this is a foreshadow of how some will take the Great Commission seriously and how some others do not. Some believe in the promises of empowerment through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised us, and some do not. You see, there is a wide spectrum of different attitudes towards missions in God's church today. You know, missionaries who have come to this church in the past have shared with me that, you know, they have visited many places and other churches. They are on the circuit, going to all different types of churches, big churches, small churches, and so on and so forth. And some, they are very receptive. And yet some, they say, have been some real cold places. Now, Grace Faith Church is one of the more receptive ones, they tell me, a very warm church that they have encountered. And we're not even an Alliance church. And these are Alliance missionaries. But the ones that he talked about, some of the places where, you know what, they just told him to show up at this particular time, speak, and then that's it. And he moves on. Some of these are Alliance churches. I don't know if other denominations are better or worse. But the fact is, not every church and not every denomination takes missions seriously. And even among those that say, you know, we do, but they're in their actions. When they, you know, you look at how they spend their time, their talent, their treasure, it suggests that perhaps they don't. And I dare to say that Grace Faith Church has the same struggles as the disciples did standing before the risen Christ. That not every person is on the same page of taking the Great Commission seriously. Some have their doubts. So why should we take missions seriously? I'd like to briefly share with you two reasons. The first one, you have an outline in your a huge fill-in-the-blank here. I guess our church is into fill-in-the-blanks. The first one of why you should take missions seriously is because the church was given a command by Christ. You know, in seminary, a professor gave us what sounded like a trick question. He said to the students, he says, what is a church? Sounds like a simple question. What is a church? And so some described as, you know, it's a building with a service, you know, plus there's some music, of course. You know, that's a church. And then another student say, no, it has nothing to do with the building. You know, it is wherever God is being worshipped. And then another student would come up and say, no, you know, that's part of it, but I have the complete answer. And they would say, you know, a church is a place where fellowship, prayer, evangelism, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and worship happens on a regular basis. That's a complete answer. Now this morning, I want to keep it simple. Let me just share this with you, of what a church is. If Christ is the head of the church, then the church is where people actually listen to Christ. People can perform all those church motions without obeying the head of the church. In the well-known parable of the 10 minas, we find that the focal point here has to do with the last servant. You know, the first two produced and they were given much and they produced much and they went on, they were blessed. Well, good for them. Jesus really wanted to look at the last one, you see. It was the last servant that Jesus wanted to highlight. And the servant, this last one, he knew that the master had let him hold on to something that was valuable. It wasn't garbage. He never threw it away. The Bible didn't say he threw it away. And yet, this is what he did. He took what the master gave him, and he covered it very carefully with cloth. You know, like we would put up a piece of jewelry or something like that, and cover it up. And the servant did not dare to throw it away because he was entrusted with this. So he kept it in a piece of cloth. He did not lose it, but yet he did not follow the master's instructions either. You see, it was never the master's instructions to keep it in a piece of cloth. That was something that the servant had cooked up himself. He made it up. He came up with that. The instructions were to put the money to work. Or in other words, you know, put what I have entrusted in you to advance my kingdom and my purpose. Those were the master's instructions. And anything less than that, how can the master be pleased when he returns? How can we expect to hear, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant, when the life that he gave us was kept in a piece of cloth? You know, even if the servant was lazy and he put the money into a deposit somewhere at a bank, at least he is still obeying the instructions of the father, or the master in this case. That you might not be a high performer, but obedience is the absolute minimum. You know, God is not talking about money in this parable. This is not a stewardship message here this morning. You see, he is talking about something that is far greater than money. Jesus is talking about the gospel message that he has entrusted to you and I. And someday, he will ask this church, you know, what did you do with the gospel that I gave you? And he will ask you, those of you who have been in church for 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, by the time we see him face to face, he will say, I have trusted you with this gospel. Besides your own personal salvation, what else did you do with it? How other examples of it being fruitful beyond you getting saved? And each of us will be confronted with a question. You know, is my master's mission my mission? You know, this leads us to the second reason why we should take missions seriously. It's because the church shares Christ's concern. You know, if it matters to Jesus, it should matter to us. Jesus says, where I am, my servant also will be. You see, there's a heart here that follows after Jesus. If Jesus is moving this way, I'm moving that way. If he's thinking this way, I'm thinking this way. If he's doing this, I will somehow find myself doing this. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's flip back a couple of chapters earlier. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And some of you might know exactly what this is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. This is the Lord's Prayer. And I'd just like to touch on how this model prayer begins, or how it opens up. It says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the word hallowed means to regard as holy, sacred, and special. And I'm under the conviction that this means more than saying certain words or not saying certain words or not swearing God's name. I mean, I don't think you should swear in God's name, but I think it means more than just that. You see, Jesus meant to tell his disciples much more than that. And for you and me as God's people, our Father's name is to be honored by what we do, what we say, and the type of people that we are. It is in our interest that God's name is glorified. That is what drives what we do at a church. This is why we have outreaches to the community. And that's why we're trying to partner with people on the other side of this planet with our Cambodian thing. You know, we want those near and far to glorify his name. Those who go to church for years and those who are new to the Lord, we want all to glorify the Father's name. You know, let me just read to you the Old Testament version of the Great Commission. I never knew that existed until I found Isaiah 66. All right? The prophet is speaking about God sending these survivors that had made it through the captivity in Babylon. And they're on their way back. And this is what God had to say to them. That they wanted these people to go to distant places. And go to distant places for a reason. It says this, Isaiah 66. I will set a sign among them. And I will send some of those who survive to the nations. To Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, to the Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory, they will proclaim my glory among the nations. You know, why would God say this? You know, why would Grace Faith people ever be interested in getting out of our comfort zones? It is because this, because we want our Father's name to be glorified. And the life of Jesus was all about that. John chapter 12, he predicts his future. He says this, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus said that within just days or even hours before he was to be crucified. You see, a real church has the same concern of Christ. We want his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. God's people look forward to the day where the devil's dominion and his kingdom will run out of time. It delights our hearts when we witness God's kingdom advancing in people's lives, and that when we see his will being moved forward and being done, not only do we want to see that happen, but as his servants, we want to be part of that and to participate in that. You know, in this church, we have a certain tradition where, you know, the younger people call the older ones, you know, aunties and uncle, all right? You guys are very familiar with that, you know? I don't know if other churches practice that or not. It was kind of new to me when I got here, you know? Everyone started calling, you know, my wife, you know, auntie, you know, Cindy and stuff like that, you know? Made her feel old, so please don't do that. And so it's a new thing, and the concept behind that, I suppose, in this culture of this church here, I would assume that we think of this place, we look around, everyone around us, as a church family. And this is a God's household. And this is not a new concept. This is not unique just to Grace Faith, because I find it in the Bible as well, and Jesus clarifies this concept for us. And he says this. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So it sounds like to me, I'm not a theologian, and I'm not the smartest guy in the room either, but it sounds like to me, age is not a factor. And also sounds like to me that a number of years you're at a particular church might not even be a factor as well. And it doesn't matter what generation you are from. Jesus defines this as a true brother and sister or uncle or auntie are those who participate in doing the will of God. The spiritual family with Christ as the head is a family that wants the Father's name to be glorified and want to see his kingdom advancing, that it is his will being done through us, by us. That's what we want to see happen. You see, that's why I call being on the same page as with Christ. So what does a serious response look like? So how does it look like when people in the church take the Great Commission seriously? I'd like for you to turn to our last passage here, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And as it worked out, when Yi came and shared, we kind of touched on this a little bit. So, you know, we didn't rehearse this, but obviously it matches. You know, thank you, God. You know, praise God. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. All right, this is a passage. If we read between the lines, all right, God is saying, you know, what I see and what you see are two different things. And you need faith to see what I see. Matthew 9, 35, the workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So here we find three things happening when we want to take the Great Commission seriously. We should see evidence of something like this, these three things. First, you are being serious. You will have serious compassion for the lost. Okay, that's the first thing. What breaks God's heart begins to break your heart. You know, for the disciples, you know, when they saw the crowd, you know, Jesus and the disciples saw the same crowd as they were assembling and accumulating, and it was right before them. You know, the disciples, when they saw the crowd, they took a deep breath like, oh, you know, more work to take care of all these people. Now we have to provide snacks. You know, now we got to come up with a children's program. I mean, these people take and take and take. They don't, you know, they never give. So many people, you know, so much stress will come from people. And this crowd is going to suck me dry to the point I'm burning out. But yet, with the eyes of compassion, Jesus saw the same crowd, and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, what's the difference? Compassion makes all the difference. You know, when a New Yorker, typical week, when a New Yorker agitates you, you can see them as morons. Or you can see them as people that are so darkened by sin, so many layers upon layers of sin, with no way of getting free outside of the work and the power of Jesus Christ. When you hear people asking for support and missions, you can see this as, you know, this is just another time at the church where they're asking for money. Or you can see this as an opportunity to help people who are like the distant islands that have not heard of my Father's fame, have not heard of my Father's glory, and haven't seen his name expressed through living people. You see, compassion makes all the difference. Second, you are seriously active in serving a need. If you're serious about the Great Commission, you'll find yourself active in serving a need somewhere. And this can mean, you know, obviously short-term mission trips to Cambodia, which I want to see happen for years, certainly. Or it could mean serving right here in Grace Faith in so many different applications, outreach, in-house, whatever. And so you could be involved in a lot of different things. You can be in a place where you're pouring your life and whatever Christ has given you, and you put it into them. And so whenever you see a need in Grace Faith, you would jump up to meet that need rather than to need to be pulled up like a rag doll, like a Raggedy Ann doll. That as soon as someone lets go, you're not self-motivated anymore to get involved. See, the bottom line is this. You want to be an extension of your master. And that is why the church is called the body of Christ. You and I, we are extension of him. Extension of our master. You know, verse 35, we find here that Jesus was very active. He just wasn't just telling people what to do. He was doing it. And he sounded like he was all over the place. But not only did he minister in the synagogue, but he went out there, he touched the sick, he touched the disease, he helped dysfunctional people, he helped broken people restore their lives. In other words, God's church is one that not only serves herself, but outwardly as well. Third, this is how it looks like when you take the Great Commission seriously. We begin to seriously intercede for people. You know, verse 38 in our last passage here, it says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. You know, part of taking missions seriously is to pray for them. You know, I still remember the voice of that woman, Polly, which I shared with you from one of the villages. And she held my hand there. You know, her request was not to send more of those reading glasses. It wasn't to, like, you know, Pastor, send more money next time. You know, it wasn't like, you know, pray for more rain for my miracle tree so I can have a better crop and more assets accumulated. It was for prayer, for the advancement of God's kingdom in her village. Nothing less and nothing more. Let me just leave you with this one question to ponder. Are you taking the Master's mission as seriously as you should be? As I close in prayer, I want to lead some of us to a recommitment to following after the Master. As I said to you before, I don't think there's any difference between us and the disciples, the 11 disciples that was on the mountain looking at the risen Christ. And here we're looking at the words of Christ. And perhaps among us, you know, some have doubts. Perhaps some of us not on the same page. But I know that there are some that are on the same page. And if you're not, but yet you want to, then this is the time to make it happen. So as I close in prayer, I want you to think about that. Are you taking the Master's mission as seriously as you should? And I want to allow the Holy Spirit a few moments of silence to speak into your heart that perhaps your life has been so crowded with so many different things. And what the Master has given you have taken a serious back seat to everything else. So if you're not there, but you want to get there, in a few moments, I will lead you into a prayer. And it's okay, we don't have music. We don't need music today. The Holy Spirit can work without the music. If it is in your desire to move in that direction where the Master has given you a mission that you know up to this point you haven't taken it seriously as you should, but the desire is there and you want to, then this is your time to meet Jesus. If the desire is not there, then I don't know what to say. But if your desire is there, then you can just kind of repeat after me, verbally or just in your mind, in your hearts. My Master Jesus, I repent before you of my ignorance to your Great Commission, to putting that as just on the side. Lord Jesus, you are my Master. I want to love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. But Lord, I need help. I need the Spirit that you have planted in me to bring me to that place that I want to go to. That I want to be that servant that has taken what you have entrusted to to me and advance your kingdom with it. Lord Jesus, I'm tired of keeping the gospel you have given me in a piece of cloth, waiting till the time I see you face to face and feeling ashamed about it. I'm tired of that, Lord. Lord Jesus, rescue me from myself. Make me more than what I am in your kingdom. My confidence, Lord Jesus, from this point forward is not on myself, but on what your Spirit and your promises can do in my life. Jesus, will you do that? Will the Father's name be glorified by that? In Jesus' name, make it happen. Make it happen in my life.